God. I have one of these at home that was made for me when I was ordained and set in place, and when I was in Africa, and it's the one with all the gold and stuff on it, and it's kind of a little bit bigger than that, but it goes right down to the ground, so this is only really a half one. But I just want you to get an idea. Like I try to do this with my jacket before, and so I just so that you can see what I'm talking about. What the priest would do is that he would take these things here, which are the talit or the tassels, and he would wind them around his hand like this. Wind them around his hand like this. And what he would do is that he would come into a place where they needed to minister in that. And what he'd do is he'd raise his hands like this. And with the expression where you get the wings of God, this is what he would actually do. And then what he would do is see that talit that's hanging down there, is he'd kind of be up above on a stage, and what he would do is he'd walk around like this, and he'd hang the talit like that over the people's lives, and he'd just walk along like this. And so what it meant was that they were coming under the talit of the presence of God, the provision of God, from the wing of God. All right. And then when he came to minister, what he would do is he'd take this talit and he'd hang it from his. Remember the function of the hand. I said it's about lifting up to nurturing, caring, all that stuff. What he'd do is he'd take the talit and he'd hang it. So out of the administration of the government that he walked in, which is the provision of the hand of God, the glory of God would come from the talit and rest on the head like that. And he'd administrate the kingdom through some little strings. But you got to understand, see, they didn't have faith in the string. They had faith in what was written here. Because on there was written all their scriptures and all the kind of key promises and governments and stuff of God was written in that piece. And so their faith was in that piece from the hand of the man that administrated that, the provision of God came. Are you understanding? So these things are quite important little things. And so God is really wanting the church to get to grips with that Jesus is our high priest who has the hand. And what he's done, he's just said, in my name, which is all of this, all added up, and a higher kingdom, I'm now going to hang my provision over you, because when I'm in the Father and you're with me, I'm in you. And so the provision of what I have now, which is a higher kingdom than this law here that they had, is now hanging over like that. And so it's very important. This here is also symbolic of the hoopah or the cloud of God. And so what they would do is they would take this thing and they would literally as a cloud, they would want the cloud of God. And this is what's called the baptism in the cloud with Moses. Actually, baptism is not taught in the church anymore, and it should be, because it's very important. There's about 9 baptisms that we need to walk through, and each of them is very important. If you don't walk through them, you won't fully participate in the kingdom. And so what they would literally do is come and take their garment and like a cloud, they'd hang it over someone. And so the issue is that in the cloud, they get married to the presence of God. Right? And then So in a Hebrew wedding, and this is where I want to come to, because I didn't want to go there this morning because I didn't have one of these. And so, but see, I'm half Jew, so I kind of know how to minister under these things anyway, but it's immaterial to me what nation I'm born out of. The real key is to understand what God is wanting in the church today. See, God wants intimacy and relationship. Above everything, above all the gifts, all your signs and wonders, everything you've done for him, he wants relationship. And he chases that more than he does. And what I found with me personally is as I've chased him, all of that stuff has come. And so, you know, and for me, the amazing thing is like I don't walk in the gifts, the signs and wonders, because actually I don't really want them. Because people look at the gifts and they go, wow. What I want is to teach people how to get into the realm of the kingdom for themselves, and then to take that provision into the world for themselves so they can see that happening with them and not look at me. And so, but God does do stuff with me. You know, there's times when you diamonds and feathers and, you know, all that, and it's all good stuff. But I want relationship. I want friendship. I want intimacy with the presence of God. And so, but it is good to have those other things happen, because it draws people to God, because they want to come and see the signs and wonders and look at the sign and they really wonder. You know, whatever. But well, one of the things that God is wanting is this issue of intimacy and relationship. And so I want to unpack something for you, which I was going to do this morning, and we can do it now because we've got about an hour. So I want to just talk about what happened in Exodus with Moses, because it's important you understand what God did. Now, in the Bible we have currently, it's actually a real messed up version of the truth of some of the things that God is really wanting to release into the earth today, because what we have is the original Bible, which is in the Old Testament, was written Aramaic. It was then translated to Hebrew, then translated to Latin, then translated to Greek, and now we have the English translation from that. All right? The New Testament was not written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew. Translated to Latin, translated to Greek, translated to English. So you have a real mess of the way that the Hebraic understanding of stuff came in, because Constantine knew that if he could take the Jew influence out of the church system and the way that they did their study and bring in a linear thinking, then he could take the whole church captive and get them out of Revelation and led into a system. Okay, so in 325 AD, he instituted the first Nicene Council. And that's where they discussed what books would be in the Bible, which is 70 merry men who were all Greek and none of them were Hebrew. They're all Latin and Greek scholars. So you have an interpretation from a Latin and Greek scholar that has no understanding about the Hebrew language, because he wanted the Hebrew culture out of the word. That's why the feasts aren't so important in the Bible, but to a believer that should be very important to you, because they have a very symbolic meaning to you. Now, I don't worship the Israelite people. I worship the God of the Israelite people. If he chose to cultivate a cultural a culture out of the language that he gave to someone, then I must begin to understand the language, to understand some of the way he operated and the way he thought. So God can speak to us in English. But for me, I found that the greatest revelation I get is when I've got the Hebrew language and I'm studying the Hebrew language to try and understand what God's saying, and suddenly revelation comes, whoa, out of the Word of God. This is where a lot of stuff comes from. It's not just from going into Greek, you know. And so anyway, so I was kind of in this process of trying to figure out what happened in the Exodus when the Israelites came out of Egypt and all that stuff. And you know, one of the first things that the Lord began to speak to me about is how the church is going to view this realm of the kingdom that he's going to unlock, the same way it's going to view it as a cult. Because they're not going to understand how God does stuff, that their cold world can only use what's there, and because we're not using it, they're using it, and so they're holding captive the realm that we should be functioning out of, but it should be out of a different source of light, not the darkness that now functions in that arena. And so here we just give you a classic example of this. So here in the scripture we have Moses in the backside of the desert walking around there, and then God calls his name and he doesn't hear it, by the way, and then he looks over and he sees this bush burning with fire, and it says the angel of God was in the bush. Now one of the most important things you got to understand is that God will always send his angels first to see if you're curious enough to actually go and engage. When he sees that you're hungry enough to engage, they'll leave and he'll be there. Because it went from the angel of the Lord to suddenly the voice of God was there. Right? And so what did God tell him to do? Moses, take your rod, throw it in the ground, and it became a snake. It says Moses fled from the rod. Now the issue is this. Why did a Bedouin who knows how to handle snakes flee from the rod he'd thrown on the ground? That's the question to ask. The reason is that he grew up in the Egyptian. He went, this needs to be turned down a bit again. I'm finding it very hard to speak. I'm scared of making too much noise. One, two, that's turned right down. One, two, one, two, one, two. Is that a bit better? It's not so ringy now. So what happened was he threw this rod down the ground and he fled. Why did he do that? The issue is that he grew up in the Egyptian courts with the magicians and the sorcerers. What did he see happening in Egypt? The very thing he was doing here. What was he doing? He was fleeing from what he thought was an occult activity. All right? And so God tells him to pick the rod up again. So now he comes in before Pharaoh. And what does God say? Throw your rod down. So he throws his rod down and Pharaoh goes, ha, 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 ha. Magicians, come in here. Sages, come in here. Let's see what will happen here. They throw their rods down, they become the same thing. Now, was Moses operating out of the cult realm because they did the same thing Moses did? But that's the way the church judges spirituality. They judge it against darkness, not against the knowledge of light. All right? But here is the most important thing you need to understand out of the scripture. The Bible says that Moses' rod ate the other seven rods. It doesn't say Moses' snake ate the other seven snakes. Right? So you now have a piece of wood gone from a snake to a piece of wood lying on the ground. And then you've got another seven pieces of wood lying on the ground that are now starting to move towards the one that has the dominion. And what are they doing? They're disappearing into it. Why? Because there's something with the higher government that's now presiding in the court. You see, when you take a sorcerer's rod away from him, you're taking away his power. Now, was Moses a sorcerer because he made a thing go to snakes? No. I'm wondering what will happen when I do that in church. They'll say the same thing, sorcerer. But it's in the Bible, so it's sorcery. It's because the belief system is that Satan has created all of this stuff. He hasn't. Satan cannot make anything of his own. He has to use what is already there, fill it with darkness, occupy it and possess it and tell you that it belongs to him. And that's why you can move across the face of the earth and move up and down in the heavens, because we're allowed to. It's really neat when you're in around the kingdom walking across the nation, because you see all sorts of things. Because when you're in the spirit, you see in the full spectrum. You don't just see in created light. You see in infrared. You see in blue light. You see in all of these spectrums, the sounds. You see, you hear and see every sound. And it doesn't quite look like it looks here, because there's no physical form. It's all sound and light. God's a being of pure light. We all agree. Hallelujah. We all agree with that. God's a being of pure light. So what is pure light made of? It's made of different colors of light. Right? So if you take white light and put it through a prism and it gets refracted through a prism, it turns to the rainbow. So white light has seven colors in it. So God is represented by seven colors, which are the seven spirits of God. Each have a different color. Because their mandate on your life and their authorization and their training on your life equips you to become white light. Get the CD. And so just to get to grips in with Exodus and what happened there, when Moses comes to the mountain, you know, when you read the translation they currently have in here, until you really get into the Aramaic, you can't really understand the full impact of what God did with the Israelite children. And so what you have is you have Moses. The Bible says that Moses, the way we read it, Moses went up into the mountain to meet with the face of God. That's what we think it says, right? Well, when you actually read it in the Aramaic, it says Moses went up and the mountain with him before the presence of God. So Moses went up, which is what we should be doing, and then the mountain and Moses got lifted up before the presence of God. So now you have a whole mountain in the spirit world, in the atmosphere, being lifted up off the ground, and it moves over the children of Israel. Like that. And then it says they saw thunder and lightning. How can you see thunder? Unless you understand the Hebraic influence on thunder. Thunder means a glorified voice in fire. And so what they saw was a glorified voice in fire. The word thunder means speaking. Lightning means speaking. So they saw a speaking, glorified voice in fire. Came out of the mountain and came into every tent door and said, "Will you marry me? Will you marry me?" Now, what do you think they're going to do when you've got a mountain sitting over the top of you, which is about his government? Are you going to say no? I don't think so. It then says that they all went back into their tent and the mountain And Moses came down, then Moses came, the mountain, and Moses came down, and Moses out of the mountain. You just got to read it right. When you understand that, it'll change the way you see Scripture. And so, like, he came out of the mountain with the first tablets. The first tablets were some of the fiery stones that God trades on in the realm of the heavens that Satan walked on, that we're supposed to, but we don't because no one's taught us how to. And so you have all this stuff that God gave Moses that dictates on how to trade in the heavens in marriage, contract, and covenant. The first ones were out of heaven. And he comes down out of the mountain, and he heard all them, you know, cavorting and doing all this stuff, and they're involved in all self-idolatry and worshipping the calf. And it says Moses burnt with fire, then he pounded the calf to powder. Anybody ever try pounding gold to powder? The only way to do that is to change the elemental structure of it. And the only way you can do that is to heat it up over 5,001 degrees Celsius. The Bible says Moses burnt with fire. Are you getting this? And so what if he ground the calf to powder with? The tablets of stone. Because they came out of heaven. And so what he did was then he took that the powder that he had made and he threw it into the lake. And what did I say about pure gold? Turns the river blood red. Turned the lake blood red. And the Israelites drank from it because they know that salvation only comes through the river running blood red. All right, so let's just talk about this hoopah, the cloud. 400 years later, up in an upper room, the day of Pentecost. What does the Bible say? It says the room shook. This cloud and wind came in, and it says upon their heads were tongues of fire. Welcome to thunder and lightning again. Exactly the same day, 400 years later. After Jesus ascended, the same way as Moses did, Jesus ascended, you know, levitated up into heaven. That the Bible says that. Jesus was lifted up before his disciples and was received into heaven. The same as Moses was lifted up. And the cloven tongues of fire now resting on those guys a few days later, or whatever, 40 days later, or whatever it is. And so you have this thing moving in the Pentecost. So what's on the head? Tongues of fire. What's a tongue of fire mean? What's it saying? The same thing it said on the mountain. Will you marry me? Because Jesus presented a higher covenant. Right? Jesus presented a higher covenant which has preeminence over the lower covenant and said, no longer will you do this, but no longer will you be subject to the law of sin and death, but to the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So you have this whole thing going on about the law of the Spirit of life and the law of death. But you've got to understand the law to understand what God Jesus was saying about. Because the Ten Commandments were given on the mountain. Now, let's just talk about the Hebrews for a minute here. This is a nation of people that spent 320 years in abject slavery. What I mean by that is this, is that if you smiled the wrong way, spat the wrong way, burped the wrong place, looked at the Egyptian the wrong way, they could kill you. They could kill you offhand, even if they just wanted to, they could kill you. You were less than an animal. And you worked from sun up to sundown every day of the week for 320 years. So that means there's been seven generations of people who all they've ever known is abject slavery. No knowledge about anything else except making bricks and mortar every day, all day, for all their life. And so God meets them on the mountain, and he and Moses comes down with these things the church calls commandments. I call them a marriage contract. What is one of the things he says? Hey guys, don't have any other woman but me. Hey guys, I so love you that I'm going to give you a day off. And on that day off, I want you to think about me. Please don't go to sleep. I want you to think about me. I want you to spend time thinking who I am, what I've done, the role that I have in your life. Get your head around me and allow me to do what I need to do. Hallelujah. I want to do something here for a minute. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. This friend of mine is called Mr. Squirt Me. Mr. Squirt Me is a legitimate pathway to eternal life. No, it's not really. But it's your legitimacy asking me to help you keep awake. Now, I can see in the spirit, and I know if somebody's going to sleep, because you haven't got dancing fire in you, so you're not interceding, which means you're going to sleep. So if you're sleepy and you close your eyes, then what you're saying is, Ian, please squirt me with water because I can't stay awake. Now, if I have to stay awake and teach you, then I think that you need to have enough respect to stay awake and listen to me. I don't think I'm that boring. And either that or you need some deliverance. Oh, that's right. Well, I can always borrow yours too. This works good for me. So the real issue is this. So what God does then, he comes and he meets with the children of Israel. And to understand what God did in the 10 covenantal contracts, the realm that God wanted to engage the children of Israel with, is that he gave them a marriage contract. Now, the most amazing thing is, unless you understand how the Israelites did the marriage contract and the way that they did it, you can't understand what God was doing. Because a marriage contract requires two people to come into agreement. And from what I can see in the Bible, no one actually did their contract with the Father. The Father just gave his contract. And so what I want to do is to talk about the different parts of the marriage contract. It's really interesting. You've got people all outside listening to what we're saying. You know, Freemasons really hate this stuff. It's all good. And so what you find is there were some specific things that, and there were five stages to a Hebrew marriage that are important for us to understand about the relational connection that God wants with the church today, because he's done the same thing with us. And so what he wants us to do is to understand the process and protocol so that we can engage at the right place with him, right? And so we have all these things that go on. So the first stage in a Hebrew marriage is called lakah. And what lakah means is this, is that there would be a group of guys and a group of girls, and over a period of time, the guy would have been looking at this lovely apparition of wonder and beauty, and suddenly decided that he wanted to make her his wife. And so what he would do, he would go up to the girl and the group of all her other friends, and he would say to her, lakah, L-A-C-A-H, lemed, chet, and ha. And so what he would do is he'd go, lakah, to her. And what that means is, I want to make you my treasured possession. And of course, she would just go, you know, I can't do that because I'm not quite feminine yet. And so what would happen is that she, but I've got to learn how to become a bride, so I'm trying. Anyway, and so what would happen is that they would go away, and then all she would ever talk about for the next period of time, and it can be anything from one day up to a year. Because once those words have been spoken, no other man can approach her, and no other man has a legitimate right other than him to renounce his vow. So he's literally already espoused and committed to relationship. And so, in that saying, the thing all she would be thinking about in her life is that he said lakah, and all the girls would be talking about he said lakah. I wonder what that really means. I wonder when. And the big issue is, I wonder when he's going to come and say the next piece. Okay, and so what would happen is any time in the next year, the guy could either approach her suddenly or just walk up to her and say the next thing. The next thing is, he would say singular, which means, not only do I want to make you my treasure possession, but I want to make you my own and my own treasure. Which was a higher commitment than I want to make you something. He's now saying, you're now the most precious thing that I think I can ever have, and I really want to make you my own. And of course, that would just send her head in a spin. And so suddenly this whole romantic thing would all start, and she would be looking at this guy walking down the street. Because remember, the guy was the one that would come and ask the woman to actually do this stuff. And so the woman would have to wait in expectation, which kind of sounds like us. We'd have to sit and wait in expectation for his return and for his glory to come on the face of the earth. And so you have all this stuff going on. And then what would happen is the next thing that would begin to happen is that this thing of what would happen is he'd come up to her then, and he would say to her, mikvah, M-I-K-V-A, mikvah. And what that meant was, go and get yourself washed, because we are getting ready, baby. Now that sounds like water baptism to me. And so what we have is we have God beginning to lay out a foundation in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, about the protocol of your approach. It's like you need to repent of your sin and say, I want you for my own Jesus, because Jesus has already done that. So he died for us. The moment we acknowledge him as our Savior, we become his own, then becomes Lord. So we become his treasured possession. Then we get water baptized, and now we're starting to get ready. All right? And so what would happen then in that the protocol that led up to the next thing? The next thing was called the ketubah. Now, the ketubah is the interesting part, because what would happen is she would meet with her parents, and he would meet with his parents, and they would discuss their marriage contract. And what would happen is that she would write out everything of her expectation in that marriage contract, in their marriage life together. Things like how much money I'm going to have, you know, what our emotional and what our personal life is going to all be about, and what my expectations are out of all those things, and blah, blah, blah. And he would do the same thing, you know, the same kind of thing. How much I intend providing for you, what my personal, emotional, and physical expectations are. In a marriage. They would write all of this stuff out, so it was written in plain language. All right, every aspect of their married life would be written down so that they both knew exactly what the marriage contract was going to be. And then what they would do is they would then come together with the guy and the girl with their parents, and what they'd do is they'd begin to blend the contract together like this. They would take it and they would mix it together. Remember we were talking about the talit before? All right. They would mix the contract together until there was total agreement and compromise. In some areas you could stand and say, no, there's no compromise here. So you'd have this whole thing set out and laid out in foundational form. That was called the ketubah. All right. Now here's the issue with the church today. God has written out his side of the marriage contract. The reason we're not where we should be is because we haven't written out our part. That only seems to be have hit one or two of you. Would you like me to say that again for you? God wrote out his part of the contract, and you haven't done yours. The Bible says, write the vision in the pen of the hand of man, that he who sees it may run with it. See, God is requiring us to put our expectations down on paper. What are your expectations in your marriage and your relationship with the presence of God? What are your expectations? What kind of things would you like to see in your relationship develop with the presence of God? What kind of things do you want him to come to agreement on? Things like, I want to be your friend. Things like, I want to learn to know you. I want to come to know you. I want to see what you do. I want to understand how you move. I want to be with you when you're moving. I want to know how to groove with you when you're in the groove, baby. I want to be able to dance with you when you're dancing. I want to be able to walk with you when you're walking. I want to be able to skip along the mountaintops when you're skipping along the mountaintops. I want you to teach me how to move amongst the galaxies. I mean, whatever is your expectation in your marriage contract. Now remember, the Ten Commandments were given as a law because the children of Israel broke their first trading, which was the original tablets of stone, the wind stone, the original tablets that were written all over with the Word of God. The next lot that he was given were written on one side only, which became the book of the law. Okay, and because two sides to it, judgment, instead of being all around it, which frees up and brings liberty, was now written on the inside, which means you had to become part of that and then come under the power of that, which is the law of sin and death. But God wanted relationship. See, the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments is the way to live the best kind of life. You don't have to do them, but if you do them, then you'll find you will live the best kind of life. But Jesus comes along. What does he do? He fulfills all of those Ten Commandments and shows us a better way and says, I have a higher kingdom. It's a kingdom of your heart now. So whatever's written on your heart, and then the Bible says that he would write upon the tablets of our heart his laws. So now, instead of them being written on the stones out of heaven, I don't think I'm that What I'm going to do is when I start picking up my bottle, I want everyone to make sure that you look at one another so that your eyes don't close so you stay awake. So I will keep you awake now for the rest of the session. So whenever I see somebody starting to go like this, it means you're going to sleep. And I'm just giving measures of grace. I'm just giving measures of grace. Okay? And just to show you how much I love you, I'll give you measures of grace because I'm not very accurate with these. And so that if somebody's sleeping, then what it means is that actually you're not your brother's keeper, so you need to ensure your brother stays awake so you can become his keeper. Because if you're not, then you might get wet as well, which is a good thing for you. I know I'm being funny, but I'm also being serious. Because actually you need to hear this stuff. Because if you go to sleep, it means that there's something sticking inside your ears that wants you to go to sleep so you don't hear what I'm saying. And so what God is wanting here is a blending together of your desires with His desires. God wants to take the mold of your life and mold it into the mold of His life so that together you can make what's to come. Because God needs you. God's desire is to have you and to need you so that you can become Him on the face of the earth and the face of what goes on in this capsule of what was and what is here. God wants that in our lives. God wants us to function in the fullness of all that stuff here. And so what would happen then is... Let me get my glasses and make sure I can read this too. Remember, the boundaries of your agreement define the depth of your marriage contract. It also defines the depth of your relationship one with another. It also defines the protocol of the way you would approach one another. It defines the way that you would share your life together. So it's not just about Him coming down. That's why the church is so busy. Jesus, come down. Jesus, come down. And you hear it all the time. Jesus, come down and fill the room. Jesus, come down into it. 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 Jesus, come down. Jesus, come down. Jesus, come down. I'm serious. God is really bored of coming down because it's been a very one-way street of the relationship. God wants us to ascend and go where He is so we can learn about Him and where He is and what He does. Not just Him coming down here and visiting us and learning about what we do. He knows what we do anyway, so He's bored out of His tree. Although He likes to be with you, but He actually wants you to be with Him more than what He wants to be with you. But He'll be with you because that's all you ever know. And His grace and His love, He'll maintain that relationship connection with you until you become mature enough to realize you need to go there. So most of us are still going... You know, I don't like seeing a 35-year-old man walking around the street going... Yet the problem is many people in the church are like that today. It's because they've never been taught some of this stuff and engaged inside it. And so what I did was, personally for me, I wrote out my marriage contract. I thought, right, I'm going to spend a couple of weeks out of this thing here. And I talked to my wife about it. I talked what I was going to do because I want to get married. I want to get married. I want to be that bride, man. I want to be that dude that's all dressed in white, full of glory, full of power, covered with diamonds. I don't care. Just bring it on, man. I want that thing, you know. I don't quite know how it's going to all work, but I don't care because I want it to work. You know, the Bible says I want it. It's as simple as that for me. And so what I did was I wrote out my contract. I wrote out things inside there like my expectation of engaging God. Like, God, when I turn my heart towards You, I want to know that You're always there. So the moment I begin to engage, I need to know that You're going to be right there for me. See, God wants to know, what are your expectations? Hey, what's your expectations out of this relationship? Well, Lord, I want a full provision of all Your names. I want to know what it means to carry those names, to bear them, to hold them, to have them facilitated around my life, and to see it move through me so that when I turn into this, they go, boom, and it's all there. God is in the process of releasing huge financial wealth into the hands of the beloved, but there's not many people that are saying, God, here's my contract. Lord, the Bible says that You, all the gold and the silver belong to You. Well, I want some of it. Get a life. I mean, if you're going to get married, you're going to have it all anyway. So you might as well ask for some now. You see, we have this religious demon that sits. It's called a poverty mentality, that I will never ever have abundance around my life. Well, listen, when you engage the kingdom, abundance will come to you. It will come to your feet. You know, I bought my business for such a menial amount of money. It was pathetic. Like, you could spit and you would pay for it. You know, I mean, there's gold that comes out of your mouth, so it's all good, but you know, whatever. But you see, when you engage Him like this, then His provision can be released for you to come and work on your behalf. but he wants to know what your expectations are. And so I spent these weeks writing down, and I would change them, and then I would change them, and I'd refine them down until it really was what I really wanted in my life. Right? So in the Old Testament, it talks about Abraham when he laid out his offering before the Lord, and he divided the cattle beast, the ram, the she goat, and the turtle dove. He couldn't divide because it's about your spirit life. And so he divided these things, and it says that Abraham went into a deep sleep, and then God, the fiery furnace and the smoking pot, passed through these coverings, the covenants. The covenant wasn't made with Abraham, it was made with Abraham's seed. Right? You need to get that, because you made it with you, not with Abraham. So it requires two people to come into agreement to become a binding contract. It requires two people to come into agreement to walk through their contract together. Abraham never walked through their contract, just God did. So what it means is this: my body, soul, and spirit have got to be laid out before the presence of God as a living sacrifice. And then I've got to walk through my life with the glory of the presence of God to come into the covenant. The whole teaching on the covenant, that you get it, called the covenant provision. And all those things, what they mean, blah, it's just really good teaching. Because I've had to walk, see all this stuff, this is what I've done. To get where I've got, this is what I've done to get there. People say, oh, it's all based on works. No, it's based on fulfilling the desire of God to find you in the right place at the right time so he can bestow in you all that which is in heaven. And I want it. I want the whole darn stinking lot. If you don't want yours, I'll have yours too. And so what you have here then is you have God making a contract and brings a contract down, and the Israelites reject their contract because they said to Moses, you get back up that mountain. We'll stay here. We don't want that thing coming over us again. You go and talk with God because you don't want that tongue sticking in our face going, will you marry me? Will you? We don't want that thing again because it scares us and makes us wet our pants. I mean, normal protocol when you engage the spirit realm, by the way. And so the kind of thing happens, you know. And so what you find is God is speaking to the children of Israel, and then he lays out this covenant. And then we get born again in our own life with God, and we go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And God's saying, where's the covenant? Where's the covenant? Where's the covenant? Where's the covenant? We're going, Jesus, come down. He says, I've already come down. Well, who's moved? You need to get a new covenant. Because once you write out your covenant, it becomes something that you can stand on. Okay? Jesus said, I am the rock. Fall upon me, or as I fall upon you. I mean, that's in the NIV, the New End Version, but it's just paraphrasing what's already there. Might be seen as extra biblical, but it's not. Because you either fall on him, you fall on him out of desire and relationship, or the rock falls on you and that crushes you until you become desire and relationship. I'd rather fall on it. But to fall on it, you've got to have an agreement. And the agreement is in the talent of God, in the tassels of the provision of God that is all there. Until you have your agreement, there can be no provision released to you. Are you getting this? You're all looking at me like I'm crazy. It's this thing God's wanting to do with the church, is to get hold of them and go, you know, I'm so glad the grace of God has been with me, that he hasn't taken a lock off my hand, pulled me into the realm of spirit. I'm glad it's been a voluntary engagement and not just a sudden thing like that, because I wouldn't have been able to handle it. But yeah, I don't have much hair anyway, and what's there I'm pulling out anyway, but actually it's growing back again since I've been taking communion, so whatever. And I'm serious. And you've got to understand this power, the body and blood of Christ, to renew your strength like an eagle, to change your DNA, and that your youth would be renewed. I'm looking forward to being like this when I'm 255 years old. Well, the Bible says that. It says, if you eat my body and drink my blood, you'll never die. And you'll have eternal life. Now, it doesn't mean living in eternity. It means having eternal life, which is the power out of eternity today. It gives you, bit of that stuff, you know. Makes you get a happy smile on your dial. And then what would happen in the last piece is that it's called the hoopah. So it goes lakah, sigula, mikvah, ketubah, and the hoopah. What would happen is this thing here would be formed as an archway over could you just put your chair up a minute? No. Yeah, just that's right, thanks. What would happen is that this would be spread as this would be a full one, so there'll be stays put through these little holes on the end like this, and what would be hanging down would be these things. And there's four of them. Okay? And so what would happen is those four things would become the boundary of the full provision of God when you're under the tabernacle of God. You can't come under the tabernacle of God until you've done your ketubah. Until you write out your contract, there's no legal requirement for you to come under the covering of the tabernacle of the presence of God over your life, to come into the fullness of the full provision of God for your life. And so I became really, I'm just going to talk about a bit of experience here. I became really interested in this whole ketubah thing and what it meant. And so I did all of this stuff. And I'm just saying, this is what I've done. This is how the Hebrews work. Let me tell you, it works, as it changed my life. And so I went through this process of making my contract with God, and then I took the Ten Commandments and I blended them together. And so when the Lord said, don't serve any other gods, then Lord, I want you as my lover. I want you as my friend. I want to know you. I want to be soul entwined and soul knit with you, because the word says whoever's joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. I want to be one spirit with you. If you want me not to have another idol in my heart, then I want to be knit with your presence. And then I took the Ten and I wrote them out like that, and I got a total blend from what God said and what my desire was in response to his desire for my life. And so in this process of doing this, I became very interested, because there were times when I'd be in the realm of the kingdom and I would see this tent, and I didn't understand this when I first started seeing it, but I would see this it looked like a pyramidal tent that was kind of shaped, and I knew that it was a tent in the wilderness, but there was all these things that would be moving around the top inside this tent, and I couldn't figure out what it was. So I had an opportunity to talk to a rabbi, and he says, oh no, that's easy, that's the talking tent. That's how we used to tell our history, was the high priest of the home used to go into the tent, and you could make the Hebrew symbols and actually make the tent begin to speak with the Hebrew symbols and signs that would then be reflected on different sides and tell the history of our people. But the issue was, to do that he had to become light. And it was known as the talking tent. And so I would see this thing, and I became really fascinated with it, because, boy, I'm really interested, because no one talks about it. So anything anybody doesn't want to talk about, then I'm really interested in, because it means there's truth in it. And so I thought, well, Lord, I'm going to go after this thing. So I set my heart. Remember, you got to set your desire. That's the key. Set your desire to desire, engage him. So I set my desire. I said, Lord, I want this. I want everything that is associated with this hoopah, this tabernacling thing, the full provision. I want that thing over my life. I want you to sit over my life. The Bible says the Father overshadowed Mary, tabernacled. The Father says the Holy Spirit overshadowed the face of the earth, tabernacled. Okay? So when the Holy Spirit tabernacled over the face of the earth, or brooded over the face of the earth, what that means is he vibrated. Why? To bring harmony, who he was by his voice, into this here, until this came in harmony with that, and then release the content of this, and the light that was in here came out, because every cell has light in it. That's what holds the cell together. All right? And so what God did was he breathed into it and spoke into it and decreed and hovered over it. Whoa. Now, if you get two tuning forks and you go bang, bang, you get one with a higher chord and a dominant chord in it, you hold them together, they go and fight against one another until the dominant chord begins to take preeminence over the other chord, and this one will start to begin to frequency and vibration at exactly the same sound and tone as the dominant one. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing on the face of the earth. And so now you have, in the New Testament, the Father coming over Mary. Until her body comes into divine order with his desire, which is to have his son inside her womb. All right, that's important. So I'm now seeing this tabernacling tent, and I thought, well, Lord, I want to know what all this thing is about. So I'm in Texas, and this poor pastor, well, Luru is a friend of mine, and he didn't really know very much about what I was and stuff anyway. And he kind of came beside me, and I'm not aware of him now because I'm just so caught up in this thing I'm seeing. And I opened my spirit man towards the presence of God, and I hear this on the floor. And I'm out of here now because I'm in the spirit, and now I'm really gone because I've got no responsibility in the meeting, and I'll go and do what I have to do in the kingdom realm. And so I'm in the realm of the spirit, and there's this guy that comes in that's about 25 foot high. He's got this great big white reed, and he begins to draw a line like this. And then he stands on the right-hand side of the line, and the menorah comes out of the realm of the spirit like that and sits this side of the line. And then this foundation gets built at the other side of this measuring line that was measured here. And then this tent comes down out of the realm of the spirit and starts sitting there. And guess what starts to happen in the top of this tent? All these figures start to get moved and form like that. And like, you got to understand, I've been doing study on DNA. All right, and so I've been trying to figure out all this DNA stuff, and God had brought me across the guy who actually uncovered the whole genome project, and actually it was his invention, but the American government took it away from him, broke it all up and all that stuff just because they didn't want Christians to have it. And so what he did, I knew all about DNA. I knew who they were, how they functioned, what each piece did, all the sounds of the Hebrew language, how they all match together, what they do, how they can change water, and how they can change your body. And so what happens here is this top of this tent starts to speak. And when I really look at it, I recognize it as pieces of DNA moving in the top of this tent, inside the tent. Now, you've got to understand, now I'm really curious because I want to know what that sucker is. I'm not any good enough just to see it. I want to go into it and have a look at it. And so this big guy says, you know, you need to come. And so I just went across the line. It's amazing. I had to go through the menorah first. And then I had to make a choice to cross the line. Right, everything that is engaged with the realm of the kingdom is about choices. And I had to make a choice to go in, regardless of what would happen to my life. I had to make a choice that I might die here. It was a good, let me tell you, it was a very good choice because it changed my life. What happened was I then stepped in, and it's amazing because I thought the tent was solid, but it's not. Looked like material, but what it was an interference wavelength and the speed of light. Creative light moving and building a tent. Because you've got creative light here establishing a boundary. When you get two different wavelengths together, it forms a conglomeration here and looks like solid material, but it's not. It's just two wavelengths meeting. And so I walked through this thing, I walked into it, and up in this tent is pieces of DNA moving around in the glory. Like this. The Lord begins to speak to me about the blood of Jesus Christ and the DNA that it carries and the realm of that dominion. Then he starts to speak to me about the way that he wants to tabernacle over me and brood over me so that the DNA I'm taking in can then begin to be formed out of the frequency. So this frequency and that frequency can come into divine order with one another. Unless I'd written out my marriage contract, I wouldn't have been in the tabernacling tent. God wants to tabernacle over us. God wants to tabernacle over our spirit being. Begin to speak out of the tent of the DNA of His presence to mandate the DNA inside of us to come to light. That's why the Bible calls us children of light. God wants us to function in light and wants us to have light around us so that we can engage Him in light, because He is a God of pure light. Much grace, Jesus. And so, I sat there for quite some time underneath this thing, trying to get to grips with the way He would have tabernacled over Mary, and how He would form the DNA, and how it would have come into her womb, and how He would have planted His seed through sound and light into her womb. It's because we think in human terms of sexual conduct. No. It was an overshadowing. So the Bible, God said, He overshadowed her. So you got to understand the function of the tent to understand what He did. Was He created who He was through sound and light inside her womb, mixed His DNA with hers. Isn't that great? And so for the first time in recorded history, God's DNA was on the face of the earth. God's DNA. That's why you've got to take communion three times a day. Because it gives your spirit something to engage. So I understand the other principle, and the other principle is associated with the building of the ark. Remember, everything that is here is a copy of that up there. And so when God kind of spoke to Moses and Abraham and all these men to do all these things. He said to them, this is the copy. This is how you're going to make the copy, you know. And so God even does the same thing. He makes mud man, you know, and then suddenly what happens is, for Satan's fallen, there's now no other cherub to be able to do the covering. He makes mud man. Instead of having all the stones around his body, he just gets 12 of them, puts them on the breast of this priest and says, you're going to do what he's been doing. Imagine how Satan would have been offended by that. Hallelujah. You didn't even get that. Oh, well, that's okay. Get the CD. And so he says, Mudman, you're going to do the same thing that he was doing, and you're not going to need it all over your body. All you're going to need is 12 little stones sitting in front of you. And in fact, when Jesus came, he says, I am this cornerstone, and everything you build on me is going to be built in me, and I'm going to write on you my name, and in fact, you're going to be known as a stone as well. A living stone. One that carries the sound or the frequency of the source. Which means that we can tabernacle over things as well. Which is how you produce life around you and how you heal the sick. How you hold your family in your life is a tabernacle over them. But unless you've been tabernacled over, you can't take it others where you haven't been. All right? And so I know about the principle about unity where two agree on earth. So what happens is God gets Mudman to make a box. Okay, and the box is overlaid with, excuse me, I'm still saying Mudman, but I think it's funny. Overlaid with gold, and on top of the box, you have a seat, and over that seat you have two cherubim. Cherubim, isn't it? Yeah, cherubim that stand with their wings spread out like that. Okay, so you have a box and you have two wings. All right, what you're going to understand is the copy is a copy. Okay, this is just a reflection of the truth. Okay, so on the earth then, what would happen is the high priest once a year would come into that box and he would make incense inside there and put his incense inside there, and hopefully there's enough incense and enough blood and spread around the place so that when he went there, he wasn't crisp. And so what would happen is that was a funny, praise God you got it, huh? And so anyway, I'm trying to get you guys out of thinking what I'm saying to actually engaging what I'm saying. That's why I'm saying silly things, just to see if you're tracking with me. And so what was happening here was that God made this God man to make this box. The priest would come into there, and you've got to understand what was in the box was Aaron's rod that budded, the showbread, and the tablets of stone. Well, Aaron's rod was 5.5 foot long. The box is only 4 foot long. So how do you get a 5.5 foot rod in a box? Well, that's another miracle all on its own. And so what happens here is that the key with elements were inside the box. It had all the power that was associated with the earthly ministry of God on the face of the earth, the rod, the tablets, and the showbread. All right, overlaid with gold. Gold is a superconductor of power. It's the greatest conductor of all electrical energy that can ever be made is pure gold. Okay, it conducts sound, it conducts electricity faster than any other known element of man. It's gold, because gold is out of the glory. You take gold and heat it to 5,001 degrees Celsius, about 35% of the atomic volume disappears, but the atomic weight is still there. Because it's a transient component. It's an element out of heaven. Okay, it was made in the first creation, that's why it's in the earth in quartz. Why the purest gold is found in quartz? Why? Because the quartz was where the river of the glory of God was on the face of the earth that turned to stone. Anyway, whatever. And so here we have this stuff that's been moving on the ark. And so what the high priest would do is he would come in to the Holy of Holies, and he would begin to sing the name of God. And what the closest thing I have found to the name of God is about 150 Hebrew symbols long. It's not the names we have, Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Nissi or Jehovah Tenska. That's the provision of his name. It's not what his name was. And I realized that the reason that the Pharisees and Sadducees got really mad with Jesus was because he took I Am's name into the marketplace. And when he said I Am, he was actually saying the name of God. And they hallowed that name so much you couldn't say it in the marketplace. And that's why it says I Am. He was actually saying the name of God. That's why it's not written down, because they hallowed it so much they wouldn't even write it down. So we, as the Gentiles, don't even know the name of God. That's why when you overcome and become a pillar in the temple of God, he's going to write upon you your new name and his new name. So you will know his name. He will know his name then in that day. But to overcome, you've got to remain here and become a stone and a pillar, because you go from a stone to a pillar. And so what would happen is that he would sing the name of God, and this box would begin to become an electrical conductor of power, because it would begin to vibrate. And what would happen then is an ARC would form between the two wings of the cherub. in the original translation of the ARK, it's an ARC. The same way as Noah's ARC, not ARK. Ark. To agree, carrying the same source, conducting the same power, forms an ARC. What happened is that ARC would form a beam of light. That light would open up, and then the very physical presence of God would come through out of the spirit realm through that ARC and sit on the mercy seat. All right? So let's take this back into us now. I'm now tabernacling inside this tent. I'm taking communion. I've got the first point of a connection with the DNA of God. The next point of connection is in the tabernacling tent when he's brooding over me. And what's he doing? Creating power here to facilitate an arc from here to there. And so what's going to happen with your body when the arc goes? Your body is going to become light. So what happened with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration? Now the Bible says, if you say to that mountain, be thou moved, and don't doubt in your heart, it shall be done unto you. It's talking about the record, the testimony, the body of Christ that was given from the mountain of transfiguration to give us an engagement with the truth of that mountain here, so that I could engage him and become like him there. So as it is in heaven, so it is on the earth. One point on the earth, one point in heaven, white light. I haven't got there yet, but I'm practicing. You see, see, these are just little things in the Bible that we are not taught in church because they're so busy preaching about motivational stuff. I want to know about the kingdom. I want to know about the blood of Christ. I want to know about the cross. I want to know about all of these things that are so important for the foundation of a Christian life that empowers me to engage the kingdom realm. It's all about the kingdom. It's not about somebody building a kingdom. It's about a kingdom that's already been built. It's just us becoming part of the building of that kingdom. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Our greatest weapon of war is to take on his image. Because that image speaks to the devil about his future. It also reminds him of what he lost. That's why he hates us so much. Because all we need is 12 stones, baby, on my ring. Then I can go in before the presence of God. And guess what I become? His image. Guess what the role I have? Because who was Satan? A covering cherub? Is one now missing? So there can't be any ark? So guess who we become? The other one that sits around the presence of God and forms the ark. And so what did the angels do? What did the cherubim do? Holy, holy, holy. You've got to understand why they were doing that. The word holy in Hebrew isn't holy. It means, wow, look at that. Oh my gosh, did you see that? In today's language, man, hey, take a look, baby. What it means is revelation. And what they would do is there would be so much revelation, they would spread their wings back like that and let the revelation out. And then they would go back again and it'd build up and build up until they could. And they were the ones that saw it first. They would receive revelation first. Holy, and then the rest of the galaxies would see it. See, when you, as a mudman, come before the presence of God with your little breastplate on, which is the 12 stones that you're supposed to carry on your power of the ring of attorney in you, and you don't have them, most of you, and so you need to get them, and so you come in before the presence of God like that, and God begins to mandate you to administrate revelation from the throne of God. That's the very thing that was removed by the Nicene Council. The realm of the apostolic and prophetic revelation-led church. It became a system and pastoral-led church. Church has got to be led by a revelatory relationship with the presence of God, not just by a set of rules and laws and circumstances to try and build a relationship. And my heart is starting to beat like crazy. Oh, glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Excuse me, I've just been buzzed by the Holy Ghost. You see, God wants us to realize we have a role in heaven. We have a role in the realm of heaven to function in heaven. David uncovered that. That's why he could be in the wilderness and have the ark of the tabernacle of God in the wilderness without a tent around it, and have 5,000 paid worshippers worshipping around the ark, because they all engaged the revelatory realm and became the other covering, so the glory couldn't kill anyone. That's why David knew what he knew, because he got right next to the ark and went, I'm going to see what my father's going to give to the church in 2000. And it never stops. The revelation realm of God never stops. It never stops moving and it never stops flowing out of him. Everything you could ever want to know, to understand, is around the ark of the presence of God. And you have a role, mud man, to get your 12 stones in place and then begin to use those 12 stones to administrate heaven on the face of the earth. And you can only administrate it when you've been into heaven and seen it, because you can have what you see. Amen. Let's pray. Father, hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you that you made a way open, that you just made an absolute, amazing, awesome, wonderful way open for us as your sons to be able to ministrate before your presence and then to receive revelation and then to carry the revelation into the galaxies and into the hearts of men and women. Lord, you truly are the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, today I ask in Jesus' name that the protocol of engagement with Ketubah for each of these people here, those that hear the CD in the future, Father, each one of them would come to grips with their role, Father, in the realm that you want us to be released into, to come to grips with the issue of relational marriage contract with your presence, to be able to be knitted, Father, into the talit of your glory. Father, we want this. Lord, I don't just want to do church anymore. I don't just want to be in church. I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be in heaven. I want to do heaven stuff. Lord, I want to do heaven stuff. Lord, I want to be with you in heaven. Lord, I want to be one with you. I want to be knitted with your glory and your presence. Able to dance with you, able to walk with you, able to skip along the mountaintops, able to move from galaxy to galaxy with your glory. To watch your desire unfold, Lord, to walk up the fiery stones and see your beauty and your glory. Father, I want these things in my life. But Lord, more than anything, I want relationship with you. And Lord, I just ask that that depth of the relationship that is needed for each of these lives to bring a move here in this nation and a return of the glory of God in this land, Father, would be birthed in them, that it would become knitted with your presence and that the glory finally find a resting home and a platform to move from in this nation. Father, let that government sit upon them. Let it be with them, be around them, and Lord, begin to tabernacle over them. Let the beauty of your glory, the majesty of your kingdom tabernacle over them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We've got some work to do, people. And it's all good work. And let me tell you, it works. If God can do it for me, and I've done it, and it's changed my life, he can do it for you. All it means is you've got to get your backside out of gear and stop what you're used to doing and become what you're supposed to do, so you'll get more stuff than what you've ever had before. Amen? Glory to God.